We got this idea from our daughter. They did this up in Lake Arrowhead at their church. Now, I know a lot of you guys are having flashbacks. I'm not talking military flashbacks. I've seen some of you playing back there on the top of the seat there, you know. You used to play with your army men. Put the rubber bands away. Yeah. We want to have our veterans stand. We want to give thanks and pray for you. So let's all of you that served in the military, please stand this morning. Don't sit down yet. I love that little saying on this little card, home of the free because of the brave. And there was a tremendous price paid so that we could have the freedom, especially to still have this book within our hands.
Amen.
There's a battle going on, and it's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual one. There are people that want to remove this book from our nation, our government, school system and all. But you know what? Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Also, we need to give thanks for the great victory last Tuesday, man. Hallelujah. Let me pray for these guys and gals, and then I'll share a little bit with you what I think is really important about what happened last Tuesday. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the men and women here that have stood, that have laid it all on the line for this nation, the United States of America. We thank you for the red, white, and blue. The red reminds us of your precious blood, Lord, that was shed for us. It made us white as the stripes, and by your stripes we are healed. The blue speaks of heaven. Thank you, Lord, that we have the hope of heaven. And the stars remind us of what you said to Abraham, so shall your children be numbered as the stars in the heaven. So we thank you for everyone here, Lord, and we know some of these men and women still struggle with what they had to endure for our freedom. And I pray that you would just bless their hearts and minds, give them peace, wrap them in your loving arms. And Lord, we are truly grateful for every man and every woman here and those throughout our land, and even those, Lord, that are already in heaven because of what they did for us. And we give thanks this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I got an email or a text this morning. Someone was complaining. We will not have the Chicago Cubs be World Series champs. So they're rioting and protesting out there. You kind of get where this is going. Even though the Cubs scored 27 runs and the Indians only 7. But look at the way people think today. And so after the election, I thought I would share with you this morning that you can Google this. Charisma Magazine put out an article that Donald Trump accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior a couple of months ago. Don't expect him to be perfect. There's not a Christian, even in this room, that's perfect yet. But we need to pray for him that he would get discipled. He's surrounded by, how about Pence, Michael Pence, man. When's the last time you had a born-again Christian come out and say, I'm a born-again Christian that's serving in the second highest office in this land? And so I really felt like God moved us away from the cliff. And there was a cloud removed. And you know what? I was also thinking, now it's up to us to give thanks to God by our obedience to him. And a lot of us as Christians need to clean house in a lot of areas. We need to let our light shine, and we need to be salt, and we need to be bold, because Jesus Christ is coming soon, as we just sang a moment ago. And so ask God for boldness and give thanks to him by walking closer to him than you ever have before. And it's almost like he's given us yet another chance, hasn't he? And again, when I see the picketing and the rioting going on, pray for those people. They're blinded. Just like 2,000 years ago when those people shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, one day, and the next day, crucify, crucify. And guess what they were saying? We will not have this man rule over us. Does that sound familiar? We have that going on in our own country today. So God raises up imperfect leaders. Wednesday I shared about a guy by the name of Samson. A friend of mine, Ralph Drollinger, used to play for Johnny Wooden, did a comparison between Donald Trump and Samson. Samson was into his hair. Samson was a womanizer. And Samson often opened his big mouth at the wrong time. But you find Samson in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. And he's listed there with the great women and men of faith. It's all in how we finish, isn't it? We're not home yet. So make sure you stay on the straight and narrow and you finish well. Because, you know, we live in exciting yet perilous times. Okay, I'm done. Let's get into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. I'm going to put my toy away. You're welcome to keep the Bible. We love to give Bibles away here. We are in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19 this morning. This is kind of timely too. A rich young ruler. Of course, Donald isn't young anymore, but he was at one time or another. But there's some wonderful points here as well. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. You don't want to have an open Bible with a closed heart. You have to make an effort to open it up and receive the seed of God's Word in good, rich soil in your heart. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your Word. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this world and in our nation. It's good to have just that burden lifted. We love America, and we are concerned for the direction that she is headed. I do thank you, Lord, too, that the first appointment that Donald made was with Bibi Netanyahu, yes. Israel, yes. The apple of your eye. And so, Lord, we have a lot to be thankful for. And so thank you for the Jew, these wonderful people upstairs and throughout the world. We wouldn't have this book if you didn't preserve it through them. Thank you that Messiah came through them. We have so much to be thankful for. May we be thankful people every day, not just Thanksgiving. Every day with the believer, every day that ends in Y is a day of thanksgiving. And so we commit this time to you this morning and ask that you, the good sheep, the shepherd, would feed your sheep. Give us a good meal this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pick it up at verse 13. We left off last week at verse 12. This is what the word of the Lord says. Then little children were brought to him, Jesus, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them, and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do, that I might have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" This guy had a problem with eye-itis. That's a common problem today. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and I say to you it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Don't you love that verse? And then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." There's Peter piping up again. "Therefore, what shall we have?" And so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So right there in the first verse of our text this morning, verse 13, we find the word then. And it tells us that these little children are introduced shortly after Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce, and not long after his teaching on humbling oneself as a little child, where Jesus said, you must humble yourself as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. He also went on to tell them, to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you have to have childlike faith. And whoever receives one little child in his name receives him. So the Greek word here for children is paida, which means little children or preschoolers. That's where the title came from here this morning. Preschoolers and rich young rulers. And so immediately following his teaching on marriage and divorce, the focus turns to little children. And this flows so perfectly, doesn't it? Because the health and well-being of a marriage affects our little children. And in God's divine design for marriage, one of the gifts that he gave with the physical union between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, is that they would be able to be fruitful and multiply. Two men can't do that. Two women can't do that. Hello? Remember as a kid when you played with two magnets? When you put the two positives together, they repelled. Even God's creation shows us that it is unnatural. I talked a lot about this last week. Get the CD free. We'll move on because we're here to talk about the little kids. But in talking about little children, Jesus also warned that if these little children would be stumbled, it would be better that they took a millstone, hung it around their neck, and were cast in the deepest part of the sea. God is very much concerned for these little tender hearts in our kids. And it almost brings me to tears, and I'll hold them back because it just really breaks my heart with what I see being done to the children in the United States of America today. Video games, what is known as, and you really think that this is entertainment that we have on television and movies and all, come on. I think it's so important that we pray for the little kids, the little tender hearts of the children in these wonderful United States of America. God's design is that the man would be the head of the house and that the woman would be his helper. Oh, man, I'm so thankful for my helper that God has given me for 41 years. Hallelujah. I'm helpless, first of all, without Jesus Christ, and secondly, he gave me a wonderful partner in life, my wife, Tina, as a helper, because, Lord, I need help. It seems the closer I get to the finish line, you know, it's going to be the rapture or the rupture. I need more help than ever before. He tells us to fill the earth, and when God saw that everything he had made, it was indeed very good, very good. And look what's happened because of sin. And so the divine design for marriage, father, mother, and children is very good indeed. To have Christ in the center of a marriage and a family is heavenly. It's bliss, isn't it? That's not that we're exempt from trials, tests, troubles, and tribulations. But it's so wonderful to have Jesus Christ in the middle and have the manufacturer's handbook to show us how to have a wedding, a marriage from heaven, and to have a family that is united together. Their hearts are knit together. Marriage is a gift. Children are a gift. And how sad it is we don't see that in these United States as often as we used to. Marriage is a tremendous gift. Children are a gift. And with God at the center, marriage is indeed very good. That's better than just good, isn't it? That's very good. That's the way God designed it. And when the Lord is not the center of the marriage, it is the children that suffer the most at the results of a broken home or a divorce. And there's a lot of wisdom just here this morning in these three verses. I could have spent the whole morning just on these three. Number one, according to the Talmud, Jewish parents were to bring their children to respected rabbis for blessings in prayer. And they would pray for a special blessing upon the child's life. We find this in Luke 2:25 with Mary and Joseph as they brought Jesus to Simeon in the temple to dedicate him unto the Lord. That's why we do baby dedications here. We don't sprinkle, dip, or dunk. We had a baptism here last week, and the children that were old enough to know that they were receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior were baptized here. It was awesome. I think we did about 6 kids. It was a blessing to see that. Why? Because many of us in this room have regrets as adults that we didn't come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior at a young age. That's probably my single greatest regret. That I couldn't be like Enoch, who walked with God and then he was taken. Wouldn't that be cool? Walk with the Lord all your life and bingo, you're home. Wow. And so we see that there's a lot of wisdom in these verses. There's no better place to bring a young child than Jesus, is there? At a very young age, we're to bring our kids to Jesus. Here in this church, we dedicate babies and young children to Jesus, and the parents bring the child before the Lord and pray and promise to raise the child up in the ways of the Lord. You see, the baby dedication isn't necessarily for the child as much as it is for the parents to make a commitment to train that child up in the ways of the Lord. Why? Because if something happens to that little child before the age of accountability, they are in heaven. You remember what the Lord said to King David when he lost his child, where it said that the child could not come to be with David, but one day David would go home to be with that child. And for those of you in the room that have lost children, whether it be through a miscarriage or whatever, or maybe a child at a young age, you will, according to Scripture, see them in heaven again one day. That's going to be part of the greatest reunion ever in the history of mankind. You talk about a family reunion, it's going to be absolutely incredible. Notice there's not one drop of water mentioned here in these 3 verses, meaning that there's no baptismal, no holy water. We just find Jesus. Bring your kids to Jesus. And it's important for parents to reach these little children at a young, tender age. Why? Because their hearts are tender. And their minds are more receptive to the Word of God. Visit the Sunday school upstairs sometime. You'd be blown away at these little kids that love Jesus. And you'd really be blown away at some of their prayers. Many of them are praying for their parents. They pray realistically, openly. It's amazing what you can hear. A guy by the name of Art Linkletter used to have a program, Kids Say the Darndest Things. They still do today. I know you young people need to Google Art Linkletter, but anyway. I think it's so important to get their young hearts and minds while they're tender at a young age. Why? Well, look at the Pharisees, the stubborn religious Pharisees, the leaders that Jesus encounters here over and over and over with their pride and their education and their sophistication. And what do they do? Right here we see even the disciples standing in the way of childlike faith. Don't keep your kids away from Jesus or your grandkids or your great-grandkids. And it's an interesting point here, you know. Children don't have to become adults to be saved, but adults have to become children to be saved. We got it backwards sometimes. And it's a dangerous thing to say, well, I'll let my child grow up and then they can make their choice of whatever religion they choose. Are you kidding me? Well, they have secular humanism pumped into their little minds and hearts 5 days a week in public schools with common, rotten-to-the-core teaching. And yet, you're going to let them get old enough to make their own choice with where they're going to spend eternity? And here we find, notice this, the disciples, man. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, I'm sorry, wrong page, it flipped over, sorry. The little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Isn't that crazy? Rebuked them, pushing them away. Wow. Rebuking the parents. You're a hindrance. Keep these little kids away. Sounds like W.C. Fields. And today the world wants to keep these little ones from Jesus Christ. They don't allow them to make their own decisions, and they're brainwashing them. You know what I see also? How sad it is that this humanistic philosophy has crept into church youth groups. There's everything and anything but the Word of God being taught to these kids. We teach them how to memorize scriptures. We teach them what it means to be born again. We teach them all about the basic fundamentals of being a Christian at a very young age. There have been youth groups around in this valley that steal kids away. We're going to have rock star night. Dress up like your favorite rock star. And I kid you not, kids were going to this youth group dressed up like Lady Gaga, Madonna, and everybody else that you can think of. You think Jesus is going to bless and honor that? We need to wake up as a church. And I don't mind a little pizza here every once in a while. I don't mind giving them some donuts and get them wired up and send them home to you, you know? But the all-important thing, donuts are good, they're holy, ha holes in them. But the all-important thing is to give them the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. We give them a good meal here. We're not looking at numbers, we're looking at little tender hearts that need Jesus Christ at a young age. And how sad it is, people just want to keep the numbers up by carnivals and carnal means. So, how does Jesus feel about this? I'm glad you asked. 14. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. This is a rebuke. I don't know what tone he used, but it wasn't a good one. And do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Mark's gospel and his record of this incident says that he was greatly indignant. Jesus was greatly indignant with the disciples. Why? Because they presumed to determine who could and who couldn't come to Jesus. Religion has done the same thing today. So there are some churches that are so legalistic, they cloud the way to get to Jesus. Jump through this hoop. Don't do this. Don't do that. My Bible tells me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How simple is that? But man, what right does a man have to tell people how to be saved other than the way that God has designed? And he was angry because the kingdom of heaven belongs to and is characterized by children, little children, childlike faith. And it's a picture of the humility and simplicity and dependency of those of any age. You must come to that place to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why a lot of adults are too prideful to stand up and admit and confess that they're a sinner. I'll tell you what, that was the greatest day of my life because this big load of guilt and shame and sin was removed because I knew that that day Satan no longer had a grip on me and I belonged to Jesus Christ. By inviting him into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. And you know what? If you haven't done that, we're going to give you that opportunity here at the end of the message. Don't put it off. Mañana, mañana. Nobody promises you mañana. Today is the day of salvation if you haven't done that yet. Such is the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? Look at verse 15. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. You see, the parents that tried to take their children to Jesus got their wish. What a blessing. And it's now up to the parents to do their part with these little ones while they can. How? Number one, pray for them. There's a wonderful poem called Mother's Elbows on My Bed. I don't know if you've ever read it. Google it. It's an incredible, incredible poem about a mother that left elbow prints on her son's bed all of the years he was growing up, praying for his salvation, and one day the son came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? That's a good thing sometimes. If your kids are wayward, if they don't know Christ, get down on your knees by their bed, lay your elbows on that bed, and pray for their soul. Pray for them. Teach them. You know the greatest witness to our children today? And this is, I'm sure, convicting to all of us, is we need to model Jesus before them. You can preach at them all you want, but you know what? If you don't walk it out yourself, if you don't put shoe leather on it, there's a term called hypocrisy in Scripture. You can preach the gospel without opening your mouth. We need to model Jesus to our kids today, and we need to love them unconditionally. And so, not by coincidence, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have yet another study in contrast. We have just seen that the kingdom of heaven must be entered into by childlike faith. And we will now see how difficult it is to enter for an adult, even a highly successful one. This guy here I call a first-round draft pick. Notice verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may enter or I may have eternal life?" And so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God." There's his first clue, huh? Hello, are you listening? Notice 17b. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And of course, he says to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus mentioned six of them. And then the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Amazing, isn't it? This, of course, is known traditionally as the rich young ruler. Why? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels all record this account. Verse 22 tells us he was rich. Verse 20 tells us that he was young. And Luke 18:18 tells us that this young man was a certain ruler. And so these three things contribute to the title of this passage in the Gospels. And as we look at this, isn't this what the world desires out there? What more could a person want in life? You look at these three things and think, man, you know what? That is a young man that really, truly lived a successful life. This guy's a first-round draft pick. He won the Triple Crown. Rich, young ruler. Rich. He had great possessions. And have you noticed that people think that the answer to life is money? Oh, if I could just win the lotto. If people weren't greedy and covetous, nobody would buy one lottery ticket. I wouldn't dare buy one because the devil would probably let me win it. And then I'd stumble every Christian in the church. And everybody would be going to Gamblers Anonymous after you fell into the sin of gambling and get hooked on it. But I will tell you this, boy, if you're a born-again Christian and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are rich beyond what you can ever even imagine. Because the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven and he couldn't even write or describe what he saw. And it's not about all the rewards and streets of gold and gates of pearl in heaven. No, we want to see Jesus Christ. That's the all-important thing. He is our great reward. But for some reason, the enemy tries to lie to people and say, oh, it's all about possessions. But you know what the problem is? We'll see here in a moment. His possessions possessed him. There are rich believers in the world today, and there was in the time of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and many others. But yet, the riches weren't their God. How about young? Oh my, I could really take off on this one. People in our country today trying to stay young looking. The fountain of youth. I am so grateful that our eyes start to go bad the older we get. Then you can look in the mirror and think, I don't look too bad today, you know. Even though I'm looking at my dad now, you know. And then people will come and say, man, how are you doing? First thing, when you haven't seen anybody in a while, it's the first thing they say, oh, you look good, or you've aged a little bit, you know? And they always say that as they're looking at you in surprise, man, what happened to you over the past 40 years or whatever? But the good news is this, our hearing begins to go. And then the real blessing is you have short-term memory loss, and so you forget all about what they said. You know what? Have you ever seen an elderly born-again Christian? They are at peace. They glow. And they don't need all of this other stuff. But today, gyms are filled. I guarantee you there's more people in gyms today than people in churches today. Why? Because the physical is more important than the spiritual. And man, they're out there drinking those ugly, creepy-looking smoothies with all that, you know, and the power shakes and taking selfies, man, to show the results, you know. I'll move on from this one. Third area that people want to really, really desire is power. We want power, right? We want authority, and that's the third area. And this guy had it all. He was rich, young, he had power, he had influence, he had authority, and he was a young man. Man, wealth and youth and power, what more could you ask for, right? We know the answer to that question. Well, eventually from our story, even with all of what the rich, youthful, and powerful man had, doesn't it blow you away? There was still something missing. Because the other two Gospels, Mark and Luke, tell us that this man came and he fell down at Jesus' feet. He knew there was something missing in his life. Can you relate? Those of you that came to know Jesus at a later age, it's like all of those years, man, you were looking for love in all the wrong places. You had an itch that you couldn't scratch. There was this emptiness deep down within the pit of your heart and your stomach. You just knew that there was something else to life. That's what we see here. He recognized that even with all that he did and all that he had and all of his accolades, there was still something missing, and we know what it was. He did not have eternal life. That's a scary place to be, right? Look at these people in Hollywood that are messed up. They get to the top. They get the money. They get the fame. They get the good looks. And a lot of them take their lives. They crash and burn. Why? Because there's something missing deep down within their soul. 2 weeks ago, Mick Jagger's still singing, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction," right out here in the rock concert. He's got the fame. He doesn't have youth anymore. He got the fortune. But man, how sad. That, you know, it probably just almost feels like their windpipe is being choked off. But look at verse 16. "Now behold, one came and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might attain eternal life?'" Here's a self-made man. And because he was a high achiever in every sense of the word, he had this common disease, as we see here, known as eye-itis. And if something is there, as if there is something that can be humanly attained to enter into eternal life, he's asking pretty much Jesus, "What can I do to enter into eternal life?" And this young man has no idea that he's standing face to face with eternal life. And when people go into a Bible-teaching church where the Holy Spirit is moving and an altar call is given, they are standing face to face with eternal life. And it breaks my heart. It puts a fear in my heart. Lord, another Sunday's gone by. Face to face with eternal life. And the wonderful news is that the Holy Spirit's not going to let you go. He's going to keep coming and coming and trying to woo you to Jesus Christ until that day when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and he will come no more to try to woo you to Christ. And here's this man, face to face with eternal life. The one that said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Otherwise, he would not have put Jesus on the same level. Look what he calls him. He calls him good teacher, good rabbi. And Jesus actually gives him a hint here. "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. And yes, I am good, and yes, I am God." Verse 17. "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?'" And I'm sure he's got his checklist out. "Oh, yeah, man. I aced this one, aced that one. Never murdered anybody, never committed adultery, never stole, never bear false witness, and honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor yourself." This guy probably thought he aced the exam. But we know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes it a step further, doesn't he? If you hate somebody, you've killed them. If you've lusted after a man or woman, you've committed adultery. And so I cannot believe that this man kept all of the commandments. Because if you thought it, and you entertained it, and your heart desires it, you done it. You're busted. And so actually what Jesus is trying to do, he's not condemning the man. He's actually trying to draw a profession of faith out of this man. And that's his desire, that none would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And Christ loves him. Did he realize Jesus was good and is God? Again, he's face to face. One statement away from eternal life. Wow, one statement away from what he was missing in the depth of his soul. And instead of humbling himself in the sight of the Lord, literally he boasts. The old I-itis again, didn't he? Oh, I've done all these things. And Mark tells us that following this young man's statement, and this is what blows me away, and I think this is a lesson for all of us as Christians dealing with the unbelieving world today. Mark tells us in his gospel that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He didn't condemn him. He loved him. And here's this guy with all of these degrees and all of these accolades, face to face, one statement away, and it went right over his head. But Jesus loved him. And you know what? The people that we have to deal with in this world, I don't care what they're doing, picketing, protesting, rioting, you know what? We need to love them. We need to pray for them. Such were some of us. Remember your old days? Old BC days? Man, I'm so grateful. YouTube wasn't around then like it was for some people. And the things that we did and said and thought are in the deepest part of the sea, and the Lord remembers them no more. Why would we withhold the goodness and the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ from them? We're no different. Verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You see, Jesus quoted 5 commandments. And then the 6th one, of course, love your neighbor as yourself. 5 commandments that deal with fellow man, with his fellow beings. And he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? People today have no problem loving themselves, do they? He's blind to his own selfishness. And the man boasted that he kept all of these commandments from his youth. Here's a young guy. Oh, I kept them from my youth. And the guy's still young. I'd never noticed that before. Yet with Jesus' next statement, he goes from boasting to being busted. Verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Wow, boasting to busted. He goes from I and my to bye-bye, because Jesus is going to leave. And this was a test. No one can earn or buy eternal life. You know that, don't you? You cannot buy or earn a gift. It's impossible. A gift is a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. Aren't you grateful for the greatest gift of all? Man, you can pull out your pockets and have nothing but lint. Empty gas tank in your beater car. Maybe not even have a car. Maybe you came on a moped today or a skateboard. But you know what? If you've got Jesus Christ, you've got everything. You got everything. And he promised to provide all of our needs, not all our wants, but our needs according to his riches and glory. But here's this rich young ruler, and he shows his selfishness here, doesn't he? Jesus, take all you have, all your earthly possessions, and give it away. Then come and follow me. How sad. Why? Because he did not love his neighbor as much as himself. We can see from the statements that he makes here that he was into himself. It was all about him. And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And again, there's a challenge for us today. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? And we're not talking about the person on the right or the left where you live. We are talking about your fellow being. That's what neighbor means in the original language. Love your fellow being as much as you love you. That's a tough call, man. Because who do we spend the most time thinking about? We're walking around this fleshly tent. We have to take us wherever we go. And man, let's face it, folks, we're self-centered. We're selfish. And I've never, you know, I'm just amazed that we even take it another step further with the selfie sticks. You know, you can take your own selfie of you. Selfish is what it is. But he just proved he didn't keep all the commandments from his youth. And it must have been extremely hard on Jesus, too. Well, what do you mean? Well, he loved this man. He will not force himself upon anyone. God has given you a free will and a free won't. He's the Lamb of God, not the battering ram of God. He doesn't kick the door in. There's one doorknob on that door of your heart, and it's on the inside, and you have to open the door and invite the Lamb of God in. He loves you. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He loved this man. He desired that this man would spend eternity in heaven with him. Jesus feels the same that same way about every person on the planet. He loves them. And we need to love them too, because that's Christ-likeness. And the term Christian means to be Christ-like, a Christ follower. And I'm as guilty as anyone as pointing the finger and condemning and mocking and joking. And God's been busting me lately for my attitude towards sinful people. But such were some of you. This needs to change, because without love, we are nothing. Love is the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. He takes it even to the point of loving your enemies. Do you have any enemies? Maybe one? Two? Love them. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Pray for them. Just get on your knees and pray for them and watch what God does. He loved the man. All he said was just come and follow me. He had to exercise his free will. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He still wanted to rule his own life. Wow. Jesus said, he who tries to save his life, you're going to lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake, we'll gain it. And I always talk about when I was a kid, we learned finders keepers, losers weepers. Is that true? That's totally wrong. It's finders weepers, losers keepers, according to what the Bible says. You need to lose your life to save it. Lay down your life. We're going to talk about it here in a moment with communion. This is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We're to live broken lives as well. He was the perfect example of who we are to be in him. Still wanted to rule his own life. And he didn't want to be ruled by Jesus. He came to Jesus for eternal life, and guess what? He left without it. How many people will leave churches today without eternal life? Man. And sometimes we get the impression, oh, we come to church, everybody's smiling, everybody got a Bible, stickers all over their cars. Everybody's saved, right? If everybody in this room is saved, you need to go out and bring some sinners in. It's getting late. We're getting towards the finish line. It's between you and God. What is it that you're unwilling to give up for eternal life? Is your career more important to you than God? I can say that because mine used to be. I worked for Coors Beer, the Adolf Coors Company. That was my God. I loved it more than anything, including God, until I tasted the living water instead of Rocky Mountain spring water. And I've never thirsted since. Is your career number one in your life? Is that what you think about constantly? Is that what consumes you? How about your boyfriend or girlfriend? Do they keep you from a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do they keep you from coming to church? Do they keep you from serving the Lord? That happens a lot. How about self, like this man here? Do you have a problem with I-itis? Is it all about you? I needs to die. How about pride? Pride's a sin of Satan. Pride will keep you from accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So how close are you to Jesus here this morning? Face to face, I guarantee you, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you if you have not given your life to him. You are face to face. Even as Pilate said to the multitudes, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? The ball's in your court. How close are you to eternal life? He left sorrowful. And I think Jesus was sorrowful because he left sorrowful. How about you? Will you leave sorrowful today? Jesus now turns to the 12. And Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly. And when he says assuredly, verily, verily, most assuredly, he says, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice he said it's hard. And further on we'll see that with God all things are possible. But we have to be very, very careful that if you are wealthy, that that's not your God. that your possessions don't possess you. And I guarantee you that a lot of us in this room think, well, I'm not rich. Really. Take a trip to a third world country sometime. Talk to some of our missionaries where they have to pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. And we have pets that are obese. They would love to have what your pets have. We've got designer dog food today. Ridiculous. I won't get off on that one. I'll just say we're going to the dogs. Every one of us in this room is rich. We live in a rich nation. We're wealthy. Drive cars, gut food. I'm guilty. Every day in the office, Ryan and I and Sue, where are we going to lunch today? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? Why? Because we've got so many places. And what we do is, what do I want today? We're not looking for nourishment to stay alive. But it's like, what do I want to gratify my flesh with today? Maybe not Ryan and Sue, but me. It's me. I'll admit it's me. Some people eat to live. I live to eat. Go and be filled is my favorite verse. I know it's the Holy Spirit, but I use it physically too, you know. Okay, I'll move on. We got to get moving. I only got 3 hours left here, so let's get moving. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I've heard various commentaries on this. This is a literal needle, a sewing needle, because Dr. Luke uses this term. He's a doctor, of course, and it's a needle that's used for stitching. And you can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. But God can. The all important thing is that like the poor rich or the rich young ruler, that you don't think that somehow, some way that you can earn it or buy it or attain it. Salvation is a free gift of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And it's true, really, huh? Who can be saved? How can we be saved? There's only one way we can be saved. For by grace you have been saved. You know what that means? By us being saved, we are getting what we don't deserve. Every one of us, you are getting what you don't deserve. That's what grace is. Through faith. God says, you just believe on my son Jesus Christ, who was brutally murdered and nailed to a cross for you. For you, every one of us that enters into the kingdom of heaven must enter through Jesus Christ and him alone, because the Bible clearly says that there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Amen. He makes it pretty simple, doesn't he? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, and I love this, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Would you say that's true, man? Oh, every day we witness that with God all things are possible. When we're first saved, we notice every little thing, don't we, that God does. But then in the name of Christian maturity, we don't do that any longer. Man, we need to be childlike, church. I don't care if you're 8 or 108. We need to be childlike. We need to notice God's hand in everything. And man, I saw it last Tuesday like I haven't seen it in a long time. I went home from marriage counseling at 7:30 in the evening Tuesday, almost nauseous and sick to my stomach, because I just knew from what the press told me that someone else was going to be in office or leading the candidates. And I got a text from my son-in-law, and it said, Trump with 3 exclamation points. Thank God for my son-in-law. With God, all things are possible. And Peter answered and said to him, don't you love Peter? Isn't he a lot like us, for Pete's sake? Look at it. Peter answered and said, see, we've all left all to follow you. He's kind of maybe, am I good, Lord? Yeah. Am I in? Therefore, what shall we have? And again, Peter's immature. Pentecost hasn't come yet for Peter. And he's thinking like, unfortunately, a lot of Christians think today materially. Jesus speaks spiritually, we think materially, don't we? Well, Jesus speaks spiritually. So Jesus said assuredly. Don't you love that word? When he says assuredly and he gives us a promise, what does that mean? No fine print. Assuredly, he says. I say to you that in this regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's speaking to his disciples. Man, you remember, was it James and John send mommy to Jesus for one of them to sit on the right and one to sit on the left? Mama's boys. And Jesus said, that's not up to you to determine. But here we see that the 12 are going to be there, minus Judas Iscariot. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. That's assuredly, he's saying that to all of us, assuredly. Even now, you remember when you first got saved? When I first got saved, man, my whole household turned against me. I read the verse, if you love your mother, father, sister, brother, anyone more than me, you're not worthy of me. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to hold on to you, and I'm glad I did, because they were trying to draw me away. They were going to have me kidnapped and deprogrammed. Imagine that. Seriously. They were serious. Get me kidnapped, put me away somewhere, because I was out of my mind. Didn't they say that about Jesus, too? Oh, he's out of his mind. I was finally in my right mind, and they just couldn't handle it any longer. And you know what happened? It was almost as though I gave up my family. And what did I end up with? Look at the family here. You know, if your family is coming against you, look at the family of God here, 100-fold. And Christians throughout the world that are now closer than flesh and blood. The spiritual connection that we now have is closer than flesh and blood, isn't it? Amazing. But the good news is as well that I began to pray for them. My wife Tina and I pray for them every day. Bingo, God began to pick them off one at a time. Bing, bing, bing. Prayed for my brother for 27 years, and God saved him. We were out on the golf course, and we were on the second green at the Oasis Country Club, and he said, I didn't want to call you on the phone and tell you, but I wanted to tell you in person that I gave my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So stand fast. Maybe your biggest form of persecution is your own immediate family. Hold on to Jesus. Hang on, pray for them, and he will pick them off one at a time. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. You see how God works? Man, you may think that you're the lowest on the totem pole, but you know what? The last are going to be first one day. One day, and the first are going to be last. That's how it works, isn't it, in God's kingdom? But the all-important thing is what we began with in the first part of our message here this morning. You've got to come as a child. You've got to come by faith. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough. And this morning, you are face-to-face with eternal life if you've not received Jesus. And if you would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and be saved and experience just the most incredible transformation in your life, I mean, everything and anything changes. And for God to lift that burden of sin from you, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know that you know? Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your wonderful promises. Thank you for your gift of salvation, and that's what it is, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can treasure that gift throughout all eternity. Thank you, Lord, that you're the giver of good gifts. Every moment of every day, Lord, you bless us far beyond what we deserve. And so as the ushers come forward and we partake of the cup and the bread, just take a moment in your heart to examine your hearts, to make sure that we can come before the Lord's table in a worthy manner. If there's any sin in your heart that you need to confess between you and God silently, just take a moment to do that. Examine your hearts. We're going to come before the table and give thanks for the cup and the bread to the one who loves our souls, to the author and finisher of our faith, to our King, in Jesus' name.